All right, everyone, good morning and welcome to session 2 of 4 of our study in Proverbs. We're looking specifically at Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. I've entitled this study, and I really should tell the bulletin people to correct their typo, but it's a proverbial Proverbs 1 through 9, Heavenly Wisdom for Earthy People. So that's kind of the subtitle there. So earthy people, because that's indeed what we are. We are made of dust, and we have a tendency to live and think and behave in a carnal way. So if this is your first time joining us, welcome. I see many familiar faces from last week and a few new ones. I believe if this is your first time with us and you want to catch up fully to where we are, you can find the message on the Grace Community Church website if you're so inclined. So what we're doing is, and really kind of the heart behind not just what we're doing, but what the church is doing with this time, is we're providing these kind of 4-week elective classes. We had a group that was meeting in here that was able to be spirited away to another part of the campus, and it was a group of 3rd through 5th graders. So we're glad to have the 3rd through 5th graders over in the children's ministry building. But that freed this room up and created an opportunity to offer these kind of 4-week elective type courses. And so kind of think of it as that way. It's a seminar, not necessarily a sermon. There will be a sermon. I got to be honest with you. I bring all this up because I have an hour and a half with you all, which feels like a really long time, right? They teach us to preach 30-minute sermons at the seminary. We all try to push it to 45, and here they've doubled that for me, which was just a touch too long for just a sermon. But what I'd like to do, it worked out pretty well last week, and just the way that we're going to structure our time together this morning is we're going to devote the first third or so of the time to kind of some background issues, a little bit of an overview of chapters 1 through 9. Last week, we looked at more historical details and that kind of stuff. This morning, we're going to survey chapters 1 through 9, and then I'll take some questions if anybody has any questions, and I may even have an answer, which that would be a huge win for all of us if I have a reasonable answer. And then we'll spend the last hour or so actually looking. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 3 this morning. So we are going to be looking in detail and in more sermonic form for that last, I'm going to say 50 minutes or so at those chapters and really trying to dig in a little bit deeper. So just by way of review, and I have a PowerPoint, at least for the review, you can tell it's a class part because there's a PowerPoint for the class part, no PowerPoint for the sermon part. So you'll have to track with me a little bit. But at any rate, wanted to point out just a little bit of review from last week. Proverbs was written in a culture of wisdom literature. 1 Kings, and in a culture where there were wise men. If you have your Bibles, this is probably the most clear indication of what the world was like at the time of Solomon and during this era of wisdom literature. But 1 Kings chapter 4, looking at verses 29 to 34, 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34, it says, the text reads, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of understanding in his heart, like the sand that is on the seashore." So here the author of Kings gives us this picture of what Solomon was like, right? That he was wise, that he could live artfully. That's kind of our working definition of biblical wisdom, is the art of living well. And that he had very great discernment, that he could see a situation, that he could see a potentiality, as he could kind of look at all these things that were in front of him as a ruler, and that he could make excellent decisions. And he had a breadth of understanding in his heart, right? A breadth of understanding in his heart. He wasn't limited. We live in an era of specialization, right? That it's one of the interesting things to me when moving to Los Angeles. We're not from here, and we're from a real small town where nobody specialized in anything, right? If you were, I'm a carpenter by trade, and the companies that I always worked for, we did everything. We like poured concrete, we framed houses, we did finish work, we put roofs on, we did everything. And when I came here, people, I would say I'm a carpenter, and people would say, what type of carpenter? And I would say, what do you mean, what type of carpenter? There's only one type of carpenter. If you want a table, I will build you a table. If you want a house, I will build you a house. That's the way this works. And people would be like, no, you're a finished carpenter, a cabinet maker. And then I kind of quickly realized I should settle into a lane, as it were. But Solomon didn't settle into a lane, right? He had a breadth of understanding. He could speak to all manner of topics. And it says, like the sand that is on the seashore. Have you ever had the privilege of speaking with someone who's just exceptionally intelligent and well-read? And when you're a part of that conversation, or you're sitting in a room with a couple of people who are very intelligent, very well-read, and not just well-read in a specific subject, but well-read like across a variety of disciplines. Whenever I'm in a room with people like that who are speaking to a breadth of topics, I just find the need to be quiet, right? I just want to be quiet. I just want to listen. I want to imbibe whatever knowledge I can from this individual. I had a old friend who was my landlord actually like almost 25 years ago. And when I first met this guy, he handed me a business card, and in really small print on this business card, it said things like licensed plumber, licensed electrician, technical writing, electrical engineer, member of Mensa, and the list just went on, like the national, you know, like the national, what is that? The Genius Club, right? The Genius Club, Mensa. And this guy handed me this card. I was like, this guy's lying. Like, nobody is this guy. He was a true Renaissance man. And he was. He had like a giant garden behind his house with, he had a 30 by 30 fish tank that was 6 foot deep that was like filled with like 5,000 tilapia that he was farming in his backyard. He was a remarkable guy. He was a remarkable guy. And I realized very quickly that I should just shut up whenever Tim was talking. That was the rule. Tim starts talking. I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to press this guy. I just want to imbibe whatever knowledge this man has. And Solomon was like that kind of guy, except more so. More so. And people came to him from all over the world at that time. It says Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men. Wiser than all men. And then it lists some names that would have been known to the people who read this. Right? More than Ethan the Ezrahite, more than Haman, more than Calcol, more than Darda, the sons of Mahol, and the renown of his name was in all the surrounding nations. So Solomon was known as the wise man, the wisest of men amongst a group of wise men, right? When all those men came to see Solomon, right, they all shut up. They're like, we are in the presence of true greatness. I think, though it's not a great approximation, it's kind of like Elon Musk in our own day and age. Like Elon Musk talks and people listen, right, because he's a highly successful individual. And so he was writing within this context, right? Within this context where wisdom was valued, where wisdom was prized, where wisdom, by all of the surrounding cultures, they were striving after finding what true wisdom was. And Solomon was at the top of that heap. Now, our book in front of us, Proverbs, or one of the most instructive ancient documents, if you're interested, you can find, actually, it's just helpful to know there's a book called Ancient Near Eastern Texts. You could go over to the seminary library and grab it off the shelf. And if you're interested in it, it has all these ancient writings in it that have been translated, like Babylonian flood myths and Sumerian flood myths and all those kinds of things. And one of the documents that's in there is the instruction of Amenope. For those of you who were here last week, you know we call him Mr. A, but I practiced his name this week, and I'm going with Amenope. But the wisdom of Amenope, or the instruction of Amenope, it was an Egyptian work of wisdom literature that really bears a strong resemblance to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 through 23. It's a very similar format, kind of pithy statements and those kinds of things. So that's just an example if you wanted to go look that up. I believe it's available online as well. You could find that. But it's an example of the wisdom literature that existed, kind of the cultural milieu that Solomon was working in. Now, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. That seems pedantic to say that, since it claims Solomon as his author, or since the work itself declares Solomon as the author, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But it's important to just remember that, just to always keep that in the front of your mind, that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote this book. Also, important to keep in mind, verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is the thesis statement for the entire book of Proverbs. In the ancient world, and even the instruction of Amenope and other type wisdom literature, the God or a God was always kind of a character that existed in the wisdom literature, but was not the whole of the wisdom literature. Like God was just a facet of who you were as a human being. And that's so similar to the day and age that we live in, where it's like, yeah, sure, you can have your job and you can have your career, you can have your pastimes, you can have your hobbies. And yeah, if you want to be a little spiritual over here on the side, that's fine. It was a very similar cultural mindset to the world we lived in, except for the Jews, for Solomon, it's not, God is not just a piece, God is not just a part, God is not just one aspect or facet of your life, but the Lord is the whole of your life, right? The Lord is everything. And so the fear of the Lord is not just a piece of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not just a part of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is the fountainhead of all wisdom, right? This is the starting point. There is no other stream of knowledge that exists that doesn't find its ultimate start in the person of Jesus Christ, that the Lord is the fountainhead of all wisdom. So this is the thesis statement that stands in contrast. Now, the next part is, I mentioned this last week, that chapters 10 through 31, we're all familiar, chapters 10 through 31 of Proverbs are all the pithy statements that we so enjoy. Like iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another, right? We remember these statements, they kind of stick in our brain. They're easy for us to remember. Chapters 1 through 9 are rather different than those pithy statements. They're these longer discourses from a father to a son, or also there's a couple of interlude type poems that are Lady Wisdom calling out to her listeners. And so these longer poems, it's many commentators, and I'm finding myself increasingly in this camp, that these longer poems really shape our worldview. They shape how we're to understand all of the pithy statements, right? Because those pithy statements, they could be pretty easily pulled out of context. You could kind of like misapply those verses however you wanted to. And so it's really behooves us, it's an imperative upon us to understand chapters 1 through 9 in a rather detailed way. And an exercise that I've found tremendously helpful over the past several years is, do you ever have a hard time understanding the Bible? Right? Anybody? Anybody here? I do. I do as well. I do, and I have. It's kind of tricky. And one of the problems that I think we have with biblical interpretation on a personal level, right? When we're reading our Bibles, when we're having our quiet times, or we're in a small group Bible study, when we're reading it, we have been so trained to look at the granular, right? To look at the verse. What does this verse mean? Right? What does this verse mean? And we've all heard the phrase context is king, or you know, the first rule of Bible study is kind of like the first rule of real estate, you know, location, 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 and context, context, context. We've all heard these kinds of things, but one of the things that really helps me understand the Bible is to broaden my view, right? To broaden my view, to stop looking at an individual tree, right? And to get up to the highest vantage point I can, and really to survey the literary landscape of where we're at. So that's, for the next 15 minutes or so, that's my goal, is I just want to kind of survey chapters 1 through 9, so we have an idea, so we have a concept of where we're going. I'm not going to skip chapters 1 through 3, but we're going to come back to that in some detail, so I'm not going to spend very many minutes in chapters 1 through 3. But if you're into commentaries, one of the frustrating things about reading Bible commentaries is they all in some measure disagree with one another. All right, and so I'm going to present you a structure of chapters 1 through 9 of, or yeah, a structure of Proverbs 1:8 through through 9:18 that is similar to some of the structures that are in Bible commentaries and not similar to other ones, because it's a bit of a synthesis. And the challenge here is how do you cut up this text? It's kind of like carving a turkey. There's more than one way to carve a turkey. Actually, there's probably one right way to carve a turkey. I just don't know what that is. I'm sure somebody is better at it than I am. I always just annihilate that poor thing. At any rate, the kind of the tell, if you will, the way that you can understand that you're reading a new section in the book of Proverbs here in chapters 1 through 9 is the words, "my son," followed by some sort of command or some sort of appeal for understanding. So chapter 1, verse 8, you see the words, "hear, my son, your father's discipline." All right, and so this first section, the difficulty becomes sometimes you don't have the words, "my son," you just have an appeal to listening, all right? And sometimes you have the word, "my son," without that kind of exhortive, listen to my voice kind of statement. But here in the first section, we have it clearly, and as we walk through our way through, you'll see what I'm talking about here. But this first section is the wicked recruiters. He says, "Hear, my son," and then he warns them, warns his son. Solomon warns his son, and by extension, whoever take up this letter, to essentially avoid criminality. He warns them of, he warns his listeners or warns his readers to stay away from basically highwaymen. Stay away from robbers. Like don't throw your lot in with a bunch of robbers. And we'll talk about that more here in a minute. In verse 20, we hear the wise siren, right? This is the first, there's 10 or so, 10 or 11, maybe more, maybe less, depending on how you carve up this turkey. There's 10 or 11 of these "my son" discourses. There's two discourses for sure in the first 9 chapters that are Lady Wisdom calling out to the listeners. Now, one of the interesting things about Lady Wisdom, there's been a lot written about, you know, is Lady Wisdom some sort of like personification of a Hebrew female deity? Later on in some of the chapters it talks about, or chapter 3 actually talks about the Lord, you know, creating the world through Lady Wisdom and all of those things. It's not an appeal to some sort of female deity. One of the interesting things, and I forget the scholar's name right off the top of my head, I should have put it in my notes, but one of the things that I read this past week about this very topic of Lady Wisdom is that the Hebrews, whenever they would personify a noun, whenever they would take an inanimate object or concept, whenever they would turn it into the image of a personhood, they would just go with if it was a feminine noun, it would become Lady Wisdom. If it was a masculine noun, it would become like Mr. Folly, for instance. In a language, the Hebrews, they have a gendered language like Spanish, like so many languages not called English around the world. And so that's how they would do it, that they would follow the gender of the noun. So that's why it becomes Lady Wisdom. And so Wisdom shouts in the street. She's the wise siren in verses 20 through 33 of chapter 1. And really, as we go through the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, there's this kind of consistent call or consistent exhortation or question that's put to the question or question that's put to the son that's something along the lines of like, hey, which girl are you going to take to this dance? Are you going to take Lady Wisdom to the dance or are you going to take Lady Folly? And one of them you want to take home to meet mom and the other one you don't. And that's kind of the way that it's presented to a young man. And I think that's entirely appropriate to present wisdom to a young man in that way. So you have the wise siren who's calling. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, we've got the worth of wisdom, the worth of wisdom extolled. Now, one of the interesting things there in the when wisdom calls out, wisdom is in the streets, you don't have any problem knowing where you're supposed to go find wisdom. It's like knowing that there's a big pile of jewels or a gold mine right down the street from your house, and it's like, hey, all you got to do is go dig it, and it's all yours. But the problem is most people don't want to do that work. And so there's the worth of wisdom. Continuing on, we've got the source of wisdom. The source of wisdom in chapter 3, we see it right there in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments. Right? The idea that we know the source of wisdom. that it is found in God's Word. Right? We know right where it is, even though I just mentioned a few minutes ago that understanding the Bible can be difficult and challenging at times. We know right where it is. We are equipped and being equipped with the tools that we need to go excavate that wisdom from God's Word. And so there's this exhortation to go, like, get to work. Go dig it up. Go find it. It is worth it. We continue on into chapter 4. We have this fifth lecture where wisdom is presented as a woman who is worth pursuing. Right? Don't forsake my instruction. If we go to chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father." And wisdom is personified. Verse 5, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget away, do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." Right? And so there's this idea where the father is exhorting the son to pursue wisdom, to follow it down. In chapters 4, verses 10 through 19, there's this next section where it talks about the way of wisdom. Right? "I've instructed you in the way of wisdom," verse 11. "When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Do not enter the path of wicked men," verse 14. "And do not step into the way of evil men." Right? And so there's this two paths, two ways presented again here, as is so often the case. The next major section of wisdom or of the Proverbs is verses 20 through 27 of chapter 4, the heart of wisdom. This is something that is reiterated throughout the book of Proverbs, that the heart is where you guard wisdom. Right? Solomon is less concerned, the Lord is less concerned with external conformity to the law. The Lord is more concerned with what is going on in your heart. Right? What are your desires? Right? Christ himself made this abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount. I went to chapel with my daughter on Friday at TMU. It was a very, very sweet time. Go to chapel, and Costi Hinn was there, and he was given a very appropriate message on the Sermon on the Mount, and talking about lust. Right? What is going on in your heart? I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It was a very appropriate and timely message, and this is why in verse 23, chapter 4 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life," right? Guard your heart. In chapter five, moving on, it kind of progresses. And so I hope maybe I should make it a little bit more explicit, even for my own sake, is that from the beginning, right, we're presented with two paths. We see those two paths, right? The way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, those who are pursuing wisdom. We see that wisdom calls out. We see that wisdom, though hard to obtain, is valuable and readily available to us. We see the source of wisdom in chapter 3, that it's in God's Word. And in chapter 5, it shifts a little bit. We've heard of the foolishness of adultery before, but in chapter 5, adultery really comes into focus. Adultery really comes into focus as a temptation for the sons of Israel, for the sons of Solomon. And just as it is a temptation for those of us who live in this day and in this era, the two temptations that Proverbs is primarily dealing with is easy money and loose women. These are the two dangers that are presented to the sons of Israel. And it's a very real danger, but it's not just presented. Women aren't just presented. I love the way it's structured, right? Like, loose women are bad, but lady wisdom is to be greatly pursued. Loose women are awful, but to rejoice in the wife of your youth, as we see here in chapter 5. Be intoxicated always with her love, down in verse 19. I think that's the only verse. Well, no, it says be drunk, filled with the Spirit, not with wine in Ephesians. But here we're told to be filled with love for our wives. And so there's this, it's not just negative commandments. It's not just negative commandments, but there's always positive instruction included in the book of Proverbs. And for those of us who are parents, for those of us who are even raising our own families and thinking through how we need to raise our kids, I would just remind you to always positively instruct your kids, not merely correct them and discipline them, right? They need both of those things. The next major section, chapter 6 through 19, there's kind of these four pithy statements. I love chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise," right? That even the ants are living underneath the sovereignty of who the Lord is, and the ants understand, like, I've got to work all day or I'm going to die, right? And that's kind of the message that's here. And so, yeah, chapter 6 is very good. And chapters, verse 20 all the way through chapter 7, the folly of adultery. Again, the topic of adultery is brought up. Chapter 7, a very familiar passage, the adulterous woman, a woman to avoid. If we've had a woman to pursue, we have the woman to avoid found in chapter 7. And then finally, in chapter 8, this kind of 12th big discourse is this extended call of wisdom. Again, this call of wisdom after we've gone through all these things, after we've had the warning against falling in with a criminal element, after we've had the warning against falling in with loose women, after we've had these exhortations to dig and to go after God's word, you have this final call from wisdom in chapter 8, all the way through chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom are contrasted. And it's almost a choose this day who you will serve, young man. That's kind of the attitude of chapter 9. It's now I've given you all the instruction. I've laid the groundwork. What are you going to do now? Who are you going to pursue throughout your life, folly or wisdom? And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at these chapters in some detail. My plan as of today is we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 3 this morning. Next week, we're going to be looking at some portions of chapters 5 through 7 as we consider the topic of adultery and the loose woman and what that really means in our culture, in our context. How should we think about these things biblically? And then finally, on week 4, I believe we'll just be looking at chapter 9 in this kind of choose who you will serve. And so that's my plan for the next 3 weeks, next 2.5 weeks, I suppose. It's 11:29, so 30 minutes, I promise, 30 minutes of this. Now some questions. If anybody has any questions, happy to answer those. Just open it up. Yes, ma'am.
How do you differentiate the fear of knowledge and wisdom?
How do you differentiate knowledge and wisdom?
Because it seems like it switches knowledge, wisdom, knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. So if we look at, if we go back to verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. It says to give, he's saying the Proverbs of Solomon, and then there's the word to know wisdom, to understand the sayings, to receive discipline, to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, to give to the youth knowledge and discretion. Knowledge is having the right information, and discretion is putting the right knowledge into practice, right? It's one of those things with our, you know, when you're helping your kids with their math homework, and they're just struggling because they've internalized the concept. They've internalized the concept, and yet they don't know how to apply that concept when it comes to the actual problem. That's so often what we face as believers. That's so often what we face in our lives is like, yeah, I know the right answer. I was doing some counseling with a guy Friday morning, and I'm like, bro, you know this. Like, you know this. You're just not doing it. And he's like, I know. That's my problem. Have we all been there? It's not just this kid. It's not just me. Like, we know, we have the knowledge, but we just don't do it, right? Because when temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, we see those things, and in our flesh, we see the world. We're like, oh, man, that looks good. And no, it is not good. And that's what Proverbs is ultimately about, is not just merely giving us the knowledge, but helping us to have that discretion to put it into practice. Yes. Yes. Right there. Yep. All right. Anybody else? Okay. That was only 1 minute of questions. It's only 1 minute. Yeah. Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. How, maybe you taught about this last week and I missed that, but how would you explain that? What's the best way to help them to understand what it means
sure.
to not just fear of God, but fear of the Lord?
Yeah, and so, yeah, there's a lot that could be said there. I think kind of succinctly, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's best to understand it as fear. Like as legitimate fear, and just because you fear someone doesn't mean you don't love them. That's a kind of an anachronistic type idea. I'll just go to that slide now. That's kind of an anachronistic idea that fear and love can't be mixed together. And so fear is true fear of that person and what they can do to you that leads to obedience. That's how I explain it to my own kids, right? That they have a healthy respect that when the Lord says jump, you say how high, right? And that's kind of the way that we need to approach fear, the fear of the Lord. It's not an abject terror, but really the fatherly relationship is a good way to explain it. We were on vacation recently, and my kids are used to me saying no all the time to everything. Especially when it comes to spending money, like, can we, you're at the store, can we get this? No, it's not happening, and except when we're on vacation. My wife calls me Vacation Steve. Vacation Steve's totally different than regular Steve. It's like 1 week of special dispensations of me saying yes to everything. So, when you're at the gas station, it's like, sure, buddy, get that Mountain Dew. Go for it, and so... You're shaking your head. You're like, no way, no Mountain Dew ever. But as one of our kids was, he's just so used to me saying no, he's like afraid to ask. And so he like asks his brother, and his brother's like, go ask Dad, leave me alone, And it's kind of that way. I think that's what we're after. If we kind of think illustratively from our own relationships with our own fathers and our own children, that's what we're after, is kids who, or not us, we're the kids. We're the kids in this situation. That we're obedient, right? That we know, like, there's a standard. There's a rule, and we need to obey it. So, any other? Yes?
So, like, because it describes my son, like, is there any way that I can explain that to
Yeah,
they are pretty heavy topics.
Especially some of the purity stuff and those kinds of things. There isn't an indication of how old the son was. One of the things that contrasts Proverbs from other wisdom literature from the period was the other wisdom literature from the period, like even the one I mentioned earlier. The sayings of Mr. A, we'll say. I cannot say that name for the life of me. The sayings of Mr. A, they would always be addressed to a specific son, right? That the wise man would give his name, his title, and then he would address it specifically to one of his children. And so here in Proverbs, there's almost one commentator called it a democratization of wisdom, right? That it goes out to everyone, that this isn't specific. Because I know you've got young kids, and there's always this question for parents. I will say on the topic of speaking to your kids about intimacy, about marriage, birds and the bees talk type stuff. It's interesting. I always want to be the first one to talk to my kids about that. Like I want to get to the starting line first. With my kids on that topic of conversation. Obviously, we try to kind of guard their little hearts and minds in our home with what kind of movies and all that kind of stuff. Like, you don't want to start any inquisitiveness on their part before it's the right time. So for us, that usually means in our family, we've determined, and it's just kind of culturally where we live, like age 10-ish, what that means. And so, but I'm also, it actually just happened this past week. It kind of, one of my kids heard something from one of his friends, one of my younger kids, and it kind of forced my hand. I was like, I was going to wait till your birthday for this, but Now it's today. You know, we're going to do something. I was going to do something special and fun, but now you've gotten this. You've had this friend, and it was nothing. It was nothing awful or anything. And I would encourage you to not stress out about those kinds of things with your kids. You love your kids. Your kids know that you love them, and to at the appropriate time to have those conversations. Certainly before puberty sets in. You want them to know where the punches are coming, so to speak, coming from. And so, on a very practical note, it's just with our kids, we always make it about, my wife and I have six kids, so we're kind of living this rodeo, alongside, so many of you. We just want them to know that, like, this isn't like a dangerous topic to talk about. You can ask us any question. I'm not freaked out about it. Mom's not freaked out about it. We'll talk to you about whatever. You got any questions? Sometimes they'll ask you a question and you'll have to remind them, especially as they get a little bit older, like, hey, I told you I'd answer any question, but you should really think about whether or not you want the answer to this question before you ask it. You know, and so we've pushed back a little bit on them, and they've thought about things better. They said, you know what, never mind. I don't want to know the answer to that question. I'll find that one out later. And so at any rate, that's the tack we've taken. So on that, anything else? All right, good deal. Well, let's kind of with that academic-y piece out of the way, let's pray and we'll go to God's word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift of wisdom. Father, that wisdom finds its source and its point of origination in you. Now, Lord, that by wisdom you spoke this earth into being. Father, that by wisdom you have created each and every one of us. Father, we know that, Lord, just as that Jeremiah was known by you before he was knit together in the womb of his mother, Father, that each and one of us was known by you, Father, that you know our days, that they are numbered. And Lord, even as we think about how to live them out before you in this era where we live, Father, we are grateful for the eternality of wisdom, Father, that it hasn't changed, and where we can even pick up a book that was written some 3,000 years ago, and because of the work of your Holy Spirit as it moved Solomon along to write these very words, that these words have the same punch, the same effect, Lord, and the same wisdom that they had 3,000 years ago, Lord, that it's timeless. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit the rest of it to you. And, Lord, I even think just specifically of those who are raising young children in here, in this room, and all the many families across our church, Lord, that we desperately need to instruct our kids in who you are and in your goodness. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us the space and the opportunity to study this, and Lord, help us to put it into practice. Father, we love you and just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 1, verse 7, says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." So often in the scriptures, life is reduced to a rather simple decision. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were presented with a whole mess of trees, a whole forest, a whole orchard of trees that they could eat from. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden that they were commanded to not eat from. And thereby, the Lord set up this situation, this very simple decision for Adam and Eve. Are you going to listen to my voice, or are you going to listen to another voice? Are you going to obey me, or are you going to obey, as it turns out, the smooth words of the serpent? It was a simple choice. It was a simple choice. Listen to the Lord or listen to someone else. Adam and Eve listened to someone else, and thereby the world was thrust into sin and death and calamity and chaos. Another simple decision. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Speaking of the children of Israel as they are on the edge of the promised land, he says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and calamity, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." Again, it was a simple call to the people of Israel. A simple call. Love the Lord. Obey his commandments. Or endure death and calamity. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. After Israel had entered into the promised land, after they had taken over and conquered so much of the promised land, Joshua called the 12 tribes to himself at Shechem. And very similarly, again, put a decision before them. He said, "You're worshiping these false gods. You're worshiping the Baals. You are falling into this Canaanite religion, or you have kept your gods from Egypt. You've brought them with you here into the promised land. I've got a simple question for you. Choose this day whom you will serve." This is a simple question. It's a yes or no question. How difficult, seemingly, is it to get someone to answer a yes or no question? The Israelites had a hard time answering that question. Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 said, "Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for the way is hard and it's narrow and it leads to life." Right? But the broad path leads to destruction. All throughout the scriptures, there's these two concepts that are kind of running side by side. Right? Choose who you're going to serve. Choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to listen to the serpent, the voice of the world, the voice of the flesh, right? The voice of the devil? Or are you going to listen to the Lord? Right? Are you going to fear the Lord? Here in Proverbs, we see the exact same thing. Right? Solomon puts it to his son. He says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." Two paths, two ways, seen over and over again in Scripture. And yet one of the things about living in this world that we live in is the world wants to confuse that two-path solution, right? They want to say, "Oh, no, we can't reduce it to two paths. We can't just say that there's one right way and one wrong way." There's many ways. There's many ways. We think about religion. We say, "Oh, there's many religious paths." There are many religious paths, and they all are good, right? We live in a large cosmopolitan city, right? There's people from all over the world, and by virtue of our nation's laws and regulations and whatnot, we welcome people of all religions into our country. Now, it may sound like a bad American, but I don't actually think it is a bad American. All religions are not equal. All religions are not equal. And that all other religions lead to death, lead to condemnation, and lead to ultimate eternal damnation. Right? They all are not good. And I don't care if we're talking about our Mormon friends in Salt Lake City. We drove through Salt Lake City recently. I don't know if you've ever driven through Salt Lake City, but it's just the whole skyline, all the vistas are kind of dotted with these Mormon temples all across the city, right? Christless churches, crossless churches, steeples without a cross. And your heart's just kind of burdened as you drive around. There's two things that Salt Lake City is known for is cosmetic surgery. It's the cosmetic surgery capital of America, and Mormon churches. And in some way, I think those two are directly like connected to one another, right? The churches look beautiful on the outside, and so does everyone else, right? They all look beautiful on the outside. Their families are all scrubbed up and looking good, and everybody's, you know, got their nose fixed properly or whatever exactly you do at the plastic surgeon. But inside, right, they're full of dead men's bones. Right, our society, we kick, we spurn against this idea of two paths. It's not just a multi-religious society. We now live in a way where all sorts of sexual arrangements are celebrated and really are considered good. Right? We've moved way beyond the free love movement that started in the 1960s, where it was like kind of the motto was love the one you're with. And we've gone now to the love of the person you feel like you are right now at this very specific moment, and it's just led to all sorts of confusion, right? We've completely rebelled against the fundamental premise of God created them male and female, He created them, right? There's only two, right? There's only two, and there's only one good type of family. I know this is kind of a hot take, right? Where we live in a society with so many blended families, and for those of you who have experienced the horror of divorce, I by no means mean these words in a condemning way. We're glad you're here, and we want to support you and love you. And we all understand that we have sin that has damaged our lives, right? But the lie that a good, strong single mother is just as good as a two-parent household is a condemning and destructive lie. Right, the idea that a blended family is just going to be like the Brady Bunch, and it's just like we're all just going to be happy, and you're going to throw three boys from one family and three girls from another family into the same house, and they're just going to magically get along, except for a little bit of mischief. Like that's a lie. That is an absolute lie. Like divorce devastates families. We should fight that lie every chance we get in our own hearts, in the lives of our kids, in our friendly relationships around church. When you have a friend who's going through a struggle in their marriage, they need to know that divorce is not the option, right? That divorce is not the option. We live in a world that tries to confuse the issue on so many things. And the book of Proverbs does not confuse the issue. The book of Proverbs does not try to muddy the waters. The book of Proverbs does not present life as a bowl of spaghetti and say, hey, just try to untangle this thing and you'll figure it all out, right? It presents life as one of two paths. And ultimately, it comes down to who are you going to listen to? And Proverbs 1:7 kind of sets the stage for these two paths that run through the book of Proverbs. It's the way of wisdom and the way of the fool. Now, we all want to be on the right path. I don't think we would talk to anyone and say, hey, do you want to be a fool? Do you want to be foolish? We all want our kids, right, to be on the right path. Right? But as we all know, though it's sometimes easy to know the correct path, it's difficult to stay on that correct path. Right? We are easily distracted. We are very easily distracted in this life. And so here as we look through chapters, Proverbs 1:8 through all the way through chapter 3, we're going to see in detail some of these competing voices, if you will, some of these competing counsels that are vying for your attention. And ultimately, what life comes down to is who are you going to listen to? Right? Are you going to listen to the word of the Lord? Or are you going to listen, like Adam and Eve, to the voice of the serpent? Who will you listen to that will keep you on the path of obedient fear? Or will you be misdirected onto the road that leads to destruction? And though Christians can't lose their salvation, I feel kind of obligated to say that. Boy, a lot of us miss out on blessing, right? A lot of us miss out on the blessing that flows from obedience because we get distracted by the world that's around us. So here in Proverbs 1:7, we have the beginning of knowledge begins with the fear of Yahweh. But ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So it's the way of wisdom and discipline or the way of the fool. Now, if I was writing, we're going to look at these the wicked recruiters here in verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1. Now, if I was writing the book of Proverbs, right, if I was sitting down and I was like, I'm going to write a book, and I'm not going to write a biblical book because I'm not inspired or anything along those lines. But if I was going to, right, if I was going to, put all my best faculties to work in writing a biblical book, if I made a definitive statement like the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline, I feel like the very next thing I would want to say in verse 8 is I would want to give a detailed point-by-point definition of exactly what I mean by the fear of Yahweh. Right, that would make sense, wouldn't it? That's how I was taught to write academic papers in seminary, like, tell me your thesis and then explain your thesis. Right, that's the idea. That's like good academic writing. That's not what Solomon does. Right, it feels like a curveball almost. He says, hear my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction, for they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. So he shifts to this idea. Fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And then he goes to this idea of discipline and instruction, a father's discipline and a mother's instruction. Now, these two words are important, right? Discipline always brings up this idea of corrective discipline, right? That you see something in your child, you see something in yourself that is wrong, that is amiss, and you want it to be right. You say, oh no, child, do not do that. We're going to correct you. We're going to discipline you in the right way. We've all done that with our kids. We've disciplined them in the right way. Right? The kid starts to run around in the parking lot and you snatch them. Yes?
Can we ask questions during?
Sure, yeah.
Is the father role to discipline and the mother role?
I would not draw that tight delineation in there. Yeah, I would not. The question was, is it the father's role to discipline and the mother's role to instruct? There's a lot of poetic language and in Proverbs, and I wouldn't draw that tight of a delineation in there. But good question. So this idea of discipline, we've all experienced that kind of discipline. We've handed out that kind of discipline. But the idea of instruction, right, is that you want to teach your kids, you want to be taught yourself the right way to go. And we've all had this. Even just to use kind of a familiar home example, with six kids, we go through like an inordinate amount of dishes in a day. It's crazy how many dishes a family of eight can generate in a day. Like our dishwasher gets three times the use of a normal dishwasher because it gets run like breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day. And our children have been instructed many times in the right way to do the dishes. Like when I say do the dishes, they understand that that doesn't mean merely like put the dishes in the dishwasher, right? It's like you have to remove the dishes from the dish drainer, right? You have to put them into the cabinets. You have to remove the clean dishes. You need to put in the dirty dishes. You also need to like straighten and tidy up the kitchen, wipe down the countertops, do a quick walk through the living room and the dining room to make sure that there's no free radical cups just kind of floating around on tables and those kinds of things. They have been instructed in this many times, right? Rarely does it ever actually happen the way it's supposed to, right? All I should have to say is do the dishes and it should just like happen. Right, but you say do the dishes and you come back 20 minutes later and the kids are off doing whatever they've done and the dishwasher's not started and the door's still open and the wet dishes were piled on top of the formerly dry dishes that are now all wet in the dish drainer and you go, okay, it's time for discipline, right? It's time for correction, right? We understand the difference to these things, right? But there's a heavenly discipline, right? When you mess up, right, you don't want your sin to be secret. Right? You want your sin to be caught. You want your sin to be found out. Right? You want to confess your sin so you can receive discipline and so you can go in a right way. Right? We're all here at church this morning to receive instruction, right? To receive maybe a little bit of discipline, but also to receive instruction where we go, you know what? this part of my brain was broken, or this part of my heart was closed off to the word of the Lord in some way. And my heart has been opened up. My mind has been awakened to this thing where I need to move on, right? I need to repent of this aspect or this sin. And I need to start following the Lord more closely and more nearly in this way. Right? So we're familiar with this idea of discipline and instruction. And then there's this beautiful statement in verse 9, there are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. Right? It's like jewelry that you put on. I don't really wear jewelry, but some people do, right? And in the ancient world, they did a lot. Right? They wore jewelry a lot because oftentimes it was the only way to carry your wealth with you, right? If you locked up your valuables in your home, it was going to be like there was a risk of thievery, right? But if you have your gold on your person, well, then you can protect it at all times, right? And here he's saying this is like a rich treasure that you're going to put on, that you're going to carry, that's going to give you esteem, right? That's going to give you knowledge of which way that you should go, that wisdom is heavenly riches. And so you would think, right, and this is where the part for me, the first two verses are rather self-explanatory in my mind, but what I'm expecting is that step-by-step blow of what exactly the fear of the Lord means. But in verse 10, we just get this statement, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. Right? Don't fall in with sinners. Don't fall in with criminals. Don't fall in. This isn't the first thing that I would say. This isn't the first thing that I would say. But it's the first thing that Solomon says. And so you have to wonder, like, how dangerous really is the criminal element in our society? How tempting is it really to go after easy money? How tempting is it for us to think, well, we can just kind of bend the rules or break the law a little bit in order for us to get wealthy? Right? He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Though it seems a little jarring to us, maybe as people who are reading this book and trying to put fresh eyes on it, this is a really good place to start with instruction for your children. This is a really good place for us to start with instruction in our own lives, right? The popular phrase, it's not necessarily a proverb, but it's kind of a proverb that bad company corrupts good morals, right? That your friends, your acquaintances, your associates actually do matter. They actually do matter. And so as we raise our own kids, right, as we raise them, we need to not be overly vigilant and, I mean, deny all their friends and those kinds of things. Like if your child's friend says something foolish, it's not an automatic get out of my house, kid, never come back. Right? But we need to be aware. We need to be aware of who our own friends are. Right? Maybe you're in a workplace where it's hard to be a Christian, where you're being pushed to do things that rub up against your integrity, right? Where you're not comfortable doing the things that are being asked of you. You need to select your friends closely. And so it's an interesting place where he begins, basically saying, don't be a criminal. Just don't be a criminal. Don't be a robber. The temptations offered by these wicked recruiters are just as prevalent today as they were some 3,000 years ago, right? Particularly in a society where we've now achieved the dubious distinction of 40% of children being born out of wedlock in our society. 40%, that's almost half. It's no wonder that criminality is on the rise. We've all seen the news reports and the video clips of these like flash mob gangs who decide it's just going to be fun to run into a store and like steal all the Fritos. Like, it's kind of like that they're Fritos, for crying out loud. But it's just fun to steal, right? It's fun to steal. I think we should like remember that. That easy wealth, it's just fun to take something that's not yours. Just to be bad. I remember the first thing I've probably stolen something on accident since then, but I remember stealing a toy from a friend when I was a kid. Like, oh man, that thing is mine now. Like it was like, I was like six. It was like, oh yeah, it was sweet. It was like this little plastic toy, like a reverse switchblade, like knife where you'd stab somebody and the knife would go into the handle. Like, I was like, I gotta have that, right? Until my parents found out. It's like, oh, you stole that. Then it was a big problem, right? But how silly is it, right? Silly, how dumb is it to be a thief, but we're so attracted to it, right? And people are so confident. Look, notice for a moment the pronouns, right? It says, just look at the confidence. Let us lie in wait. Let us ambush. Let us swallow. We will find. We will fill. Cast in your lot. We shall all have one purse. Right? It's like, we're going to make a bunch of money together. It's going to be great. I was talking to a brother earlier this week, and it's not just the gangs, right? We all remember the 2008 financial crash when all the bankers decided to rob America by selling, you know, unbacked mortgage securities to, like, you didn't even have to have a pulse at that point to get a mortgage, right? And it caused all sorts of problems. When I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was talking about that time, he's like, oh yeah, man, I knew this guy. He was driving a Ferrari and selling mortgages, giving mortgages to all these people who couldn't afford them. I was like, well, I bet that Ferrari got repoed. He's like, yeah, I think that Ferrari did get repoed, right? You end up reaping what you sow, right? The lure of criminality is real, and it should be avoided. It should be avoided. And we would be foolish in the church to not think that, like, we could get sucked up into some sort of get-rich-quick money scheme, right? I think we all did that at some point in our early 20s when we were, like, just trying to make ends meet. It's like, you know what? I'm going to sell some knives to all my friends, and I'm going to get them to sell knives to all their friends, and I'm going to make a lot of money selling knives, overpriced steak knives. It's silly. It's silly, and the scriptures tell us, right, that they lie in wait for their own blood, right? What criminals do is they think, for a time, it's like, oh, we're gonna get rich quick. But what they're doing is lying in wait for their own blood. At one point, the car gets repoed. At one point, it dries out. Or at one point, you yourselves get robbed. Engaging in criminal behavior. Verse 17 is a challenging verse in the Hebrew. It's really tough to translate. But one translator amplified it like this. Engaging in criminal activity is like a bird who watches somebody put out a net and fills it with food and then immediately flies into the net. That's kind of the idea of verse 17, right? That they watch it. They're like, oh, yeah, there it is. There's the net. There's the food. I'm going after that food, right? It's the deceitfulness of sin. It's the deceitfulness of sin, right? The worm on the hook looks really good to the fish until that hook is ripping their eyeball out as you're reeling them in. Sin brings death, right? The first thing on the way to wisdom is just stay away from sinners. The first step is just stay away from sin. This next major section is the wise siren in verses 20 through 33. It says, wisdom shouts in the street. She gives forth her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she calls out. And at the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying. This is that first wisdom interlude that I mentioned a while ago, where Lady Wisdom is introduced. And notice that she's not hiding. It says that she shouts in the street. In this ancient world context, the gates to the city were the busiest places of commerce. It was the place where business deals were struck. It was the place where land transactions, like in the book of Ruth, were done. It was the place where the notary was. It was the place where the judge was. If you were having some sort of dispute, you could go and you could get a quorum of other men from the town together, and they would decide your case for you. It was the most prominent place that existed in the city. And here, Lady Wisdom, she's not hiding. She is in the gate, and she is crying out. She's crying out. She is not hard to find. And she has a simple message. Look what she says. She says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." Right? How long? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to turn your back on foolishness? What's it going to take for you to turn your back on sin? How long are you going to delight in foolishness? Anybody who has kids readily recognizes the foolishness of children and the kind of the delight in scoffing, right? There's that sweet spot in childhood. I don't know. It begins like, I don't know. We're kind of in it right now with one of our kids, like age 8 or 9, and kind of extends, you know, hopefully it ends sooner rather than later. But like that know-it-all kid phase, do you know what I'm talking about? Where like the kid has all the answers, and some people never graduate out of that, whatever the child psychologists would call that phase, right? But we recognize it. And here that's what Wisdom's saying. She's saying, how long are you going to keep acting like a foolish kid that thinks he knows everything? Verse 23, she says, "Turn to my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." She says, follow me. Come and follow me. You hear this call, right? You hear this call from Lady Wisdom saying, come and learn from me. Draw down deep into this well. Draw down deep into the well of knowledge and bring up water that is refreshing to your soul. I will pour out my spirit on you. Right? But there's this consequence because so many reject the call. She says, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all of my counsel. You were not willing to accept my reproof. Since you've laughed at me, I will also laugh at your disaster. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your disaster comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me earnestly, but they will not find me. This sounds just like a spurned woman, right? Hell hath no wrath like a woman scorned. And here Lady Wisdom says, you had your chance. I called out to you. I called out to you, and because you reproved me, now I will reprove you. She says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, they were not willing to accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they will eat of the fruit of their way and will be satisfied with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. We see these two paths. They couldn't be clearer put in front of us. Are you going to choose the way of wickedness, or are you going to choose the way of wisdom? Are you going to fall in with the lot who wants to lead you away from the word of the Lord? Are you going to fall in with those who want to engage in criminal behavior, as we're going to see in a few moments? Are you going to fall in with the lot that wants to pursue loose women? Or are you going to choose wisdom? Are you going to follow after the word of the Lord? It is right there, and it is calling out to them. Now, the terrifying thing is, and we don't know when this day is, right? We don't know when this day is for each and every one of us. The Lord works miracles of salvation in people's lives, right? We've seen that time and time again, right? We've seen people in the baptistry waters who are 70 years old, who have heard the voice of the Lord, who've called out in repentance. We've seen far more, however, young people in those baptistry waters who are saying, I need to forsake my wickedness. And the normative principle is that it's young people who end up coming to know the Lord in far greater numbers than those who are older. And so we need to keep that in mind. Not that we don't stop praying, not that we don't stop evangelizing, but in a certain sense, Proverbs is really written to the youth. Really written to the youth, because at some point, people are just reaping what they're sowing. And I had a bit of a heartbreaking conversation the other week. I was talking to an old friend of mine. Actually, my first like real boss in the world. I was a young guy, freshly married, and I really liked this guy. He taught me how to be a carpenter. He was a heck of a carpenter. Still is. Like just knew what he was doing. You know, some people see a pile of sticks and he sees a house, like all put together, just laying there on the ground. And he was just so good, so good. But his life was a mess. And, but he's a decent guy, right? Decent guy. When my first daughter was born, he gave her a government savings bond, which was like a really kind thing to give to one of your employees, right? Like, I don't know, it was like $500 or something. And she just cashed it in to buy books for her first semester of college. And so I was like, you know, he'd probably like to hear that. You know, my old friend would like to hear that. And so shot him a text message of a picture of her with her savings bond. And, we got to talking about life. And, though this guy is like wise with lumber, he is foolish with women. And, here he is, 20 years later, and life's just hard, right? He's just reaping the whirlwind. It's like, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And this is a guy I've shared the gospel with, and it's just heartbreaking. There's like no triumph in here, and there should be no triumph in our hearts, right, when we see the world reaping the whirlwind around them that they've sowed. But the reality is that there's two paths. There's two paths, and at some point in life, people want the help. Right? They want the help, but there's no help to be had. There's no help to be had. They won't find it. Right? But verse 33, he who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. That's a precious promise in Scripture. Dig deep into God's word and you will dwell securely. Man, that's a hard thing for young people to wrap their heads around, and even for ourselves to wrap our heads around. As we see people having material success, as we see people who are engaged in relationships that we think, oh, that would be great to have that level of, I don't know, sensuality in our lives or whatever it is. Young people think this way. Young people think this way, and yet it's a fool's errand, right? It's a death sentence. It's a death sentence. The relationships that I envy are like the people who are celebrating like 60th anniversaries. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. At our house, we've got a picture of my wife's grandparents on their wedding day, and then they're like when they're like in their 90s, right? And I love that picture side by side. I remember my wife asked her grandpa at their 60th wedding anniversary, like, what's the secret to staying married, Grandpa? And he said, not getting divorced. You know, like that's his simple wisdom from a simple man. But man, what a beautiful thing, right? What a beautiful thing. So they dwelled securely all their lives. That's what I'm thinking of, right? We want to dwell securely. Chapter 2, we see the voice of the Father, and I really got to move here. We got two more chapters to get through. We hear the voice of the Father. Right? And there's three if statements, if you just want to circle those in your Bible here. Three if statements. It says, chapter 2, verse 1, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment, for if, again, second if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Right? There's this conditional element. After the first path has been presented, after the second path of wisdom has been presented, now it's an if statement. What are you going to do with these two paths, right? If you receive my words and treasure my commandments, if you call out for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, even though you know exactly where she is, right? You need to search for wisdom. Verse 5, then the answer, if you do those three things, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and the knowledge of God, right? If you dig deep into God's word, That's really what the what Solomon is getting after. That's what the scriptures are getting after. If you hear God's word as God's word, if you dig deep into it, and if you have a heart for understanding, if you call out for understanding, right? Because you can kind of hear the commandments and not listen to them, right? Or you cannot put them into practice, or you cannot search out diligently. But he promises that if you do these three things, if you receive them, if you call out for understanding, and if you search for them, right, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good track. Right, this is the same triplicate of words that exists over here in Proverbs 1:3. To receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity. And righteousness, justice, and equity, it's this idea that righteousness is a just scales. It's the same root word, right? So when it's talking about a just set of scales, and we all want a just set of scales when we go down to the market or we pump gas at the gas station, we only want to pay for what we're supposed to. We want to know how to weigh things out and balance them correctly, right? If when you come to a situation and you see it, you can rightly understand the situation, then justice, you can make a good decision about it. You can have a good judgment. And this word equity really speaks to having a level or smooth walking place. That's why it has this clarifier, every good track, right? If you have the fear of the Lord, if you have received God's word, if you're pursuing wisdom, then whenever you come to a situation, it doesn't matter what that situation is, you're going to be able to rightly discern it. You're going to be able to weigh it out. You're going to be able to make a good decision, and your way will be smooth in front of you. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant for your soul. Discretion will keep you. Discernment will guard you. Right? We have these precious promises. We have these precious promises that your life, though it might not be rich and flashy, or though it might not be super impressive to the world around you, right? But it's going to be smooth, right? It's going to be smooth. You're going to make right decisions. So often when I mentioned my wife's grandparents in that picture on the wall a minute ago, when I look at their lives, I'm like, man, I just see kind of a smooth life, right? It wasn't perfect. They had flaws, they had difficulties with their kids. But by and large, like, their life was smooth. They worked hard. They went to church on Sunday. They loved the Lord. And, like, their life was pretty good. And, like, that's pretty okay with me, you know, in the final analysis. Nothing flashy, right? But their hearts were guarded. Discretion will keep you. Discernment will guard you. Again, here, speaking of these two ways, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Right? When you meditate on God's word, when you know God's word, when you receive the commandments, when you internalize those things, all of a sudden, the wisdom of the world is like, nah, not that. Not that wisdom. I don't need that in my life. I don't need that kind of foolishness. Right? It guards you. Right? There's no question. There's no doubt. Somebody comes to you with some sort of business deal that doesn't seem quite right, and you say, not that business deal. That's not for me. Like, felonies aren't free. I don't want to go to jail on this deal. And so you say, no, thanks. I'm going to pass on that one. So it keeps you from those whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their tracks, verse 15, but also it delivers you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words. Now, how often have you seen in your own life, or how often have you observed amongst others, people who are really good at life, like really good at whatever, you know, whatever their business is, or whatever you know, financial pursuits they're in, they excel at those things. But when it comes to women, they're absolutely miserable. Or comes to men, they're absolutely miserable, right? They make all sorts of bad decisions, and it ends up costing them all the money that they made with their good business decisions, right? It's a bad place to be, right? It's a bad place to be. And so the Lord here says, look, you're going to be protected. If you pursue wisdom, you're going to be protected from the strange woman who flatters with her words, who forsakes the close companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house sinks down to death and her tracks descend to the dead. All who go to her will not return, and they will not reach the paths of life. Right? Proverbs is eminently practical for the world we live in. Right? It's eminently practical. Right? When it keeps us away from the way of the wicked and keeps us from throwing our lives away with illicit relationships. We've seen this. We know this. Right? And then there's this promise, right? So if you were to outline chapter 2, you have these three if statements, right? If you receive, if you call, and if you seek. Then you have the result clause. Then you will understand the fear of Yahweh, and you will be protected. You'll be delivered from both the bad businessman, both the crooked businessman, and you'll be delivered from the strange woman, so that, verse 20, you will walk in the way of the good man, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be torn away from it. He's saying, if you pursue me, then you will have knowledge, and then you will be protected, so that you ultimately live that good and satisfying life. This next little discourse, and my desire was to get all three chapters kind of grouped together, because I do feel like they form a big section. So we'll just have to move through chapter 3 here in these final minutes. But we see the source of wisdom. It says, do not forget your law, my law. Let your heart guard my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. Right, ultimately here, we get to this source of wisdom, that the source of all wisdom comes from God's word, from his law, and from his commandments. And there's this precious promise that length of days and years of life will be added unto you. Now, Proverbs ordinarily speaks in truisms, right? And things that are normatively true. We all know dear saints who have had their lives cut short, right? We also, you know, the classic one is, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. We all know and have people in our lives who have raised their kids right and have their children have disregarded the Lord, at least for a season. That's a real pain, right? But normatively, we see these things. And so normatively, it's if you follow God's law, if you follow my commands, length of days and years of life will be added to you. And peace, it's this idea of, it's the Hebrew word shalom, right? That there's this all-encompassing peace in your life. It's a financial peace. It's a relational peace. It's a political peace. That your life will be characterized as peaceful. The source of wisdom is in God's word. We also find the place of wisdom. Right here we find this idea of the heart presented to us again. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Again, it's this idea of the heart. Trust in him with all your heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We see the result of wisdom. The result of wisdom as we move on into verses 13 through 26. And there's obviously a lot here in these verses, but it's how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. It's the same type of imagery as Psalm 1, right? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, right? How blessed, how happy is this man who finds wisdom, right? Her profit's better than silver. It's better than gold. It's more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Right, there's all these results, right? Length of days are in her right hand, riches and glory. Her ways are pleasant. Her pathways are peace. She's a tree of life to those who seize her, and all those who hold her fast are blessed. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by discernment, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were split up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not deviate from your eyes. This creation language here in verses 18 and 19, and 20, the tree of life, right? The Lord created all these things. Wisdom, the divine instruction of the Lord that we find in his word, it's not really optional. It's not optional at all. And what these verses speak to is the reality that what's in God's word, the wisdom that is found there, is not some arbitrary thing. Right? It's the way that you were created to be. It's the way that God designed humanity to flourish in a world that is not marred by sin. I always think that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind, particularly even as we think about the adulterous woman, and we'll look at this, we'll consider this more next week. But the adulterous woman, when we consider that, right? When I'm talking to a young man, or even when I'm admittedly talking to my own head, right? When I'm talking to myself, I have to remind myself, you know what God created you for was for marriage to one woman, right? And that anything that falls outside of that is like throwing, I don't know, peanut butter into your motor or something stupid, like replacing it with oil, like just pour some concrete down your drain and see how that works at your house. Like, that is not how you are meant to work, right? That is not how you are meant to be. It's creation type principles. And anytime we deviate from those creation principles, the way that God created you to be good, well, you are asking for a backed up sewer line into your life, and you're asking for a motor that no longer gets you from point A to point B. Right? That is what you're asking for. And so we need to remember that these things aren't arbitrary. It's not arbitrary, and it's good, right, to operate the way that God intended you. It is good for you to operate the way that the Lord created you to be. And he says, son, don't let them deviate from your eyes. Right? It's so easy. We're so easily distracted. Just to kind of put a bow on it, because I love these last few things, these last few promises that he has. He says, it'll be life for your soul, right? Verse 22, then you're going to walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble, right? The road is going to be smooth, right? We love smooth roads. I rarely actually notice how bumpy the five is because I'm usually just going 5 miles an hour and just kind of like making the begrudging commute from Santa Clarita down here to the church. But when you drive on the five at actually freeway speed, you're like, they need to do some work on this road, right? Like, it is tearing up my life. Right? It's tearing up my car, at least, not my life. But we don't need that kind of road in our lives. Right? We need a smooth path. And that's what it's saying here. It says, follow the Lord. And it's like driving down a freshly paved road. It's going to be awesome. Right? You're going to be stumbling. It says, when you lie down, you will not be in dread. Right? You will lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. That's a good promise right there. That's a good promise that you are not going to be looking over your shoulder as you lay your head down on your pillow, wondering what today's sins, what problems tomorrow holds because of today's sins. Right? That's a bad way to live your life. He says, you're not going to be afraid of sudden dread, nor the storm of the wicked when it comes. He says, you know, I know that things are going to happen. I know that you're going to deal with sinners. I know that there's going to be problems in your life. But if you're walking according to wisdom, no matter what goes on outside of you, no matter what sort of storm blows in, you're going to be ready for it. Right? What a blessing that is. Even, you know, in our own, you know, kind of hyper-partisan, you know, political world we live in, and I don't know how anxious, you know, any of you are feeling about the upcoming presidential election, any level of anxiousness on your part is probably too much anxiousness. But you should know that it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what happens politically. Like, the Lord is going to keep you, right? The Lord is going to keep you. And though we long for good governance, and good governance is a blessing from the Lord, ultimately, like, the Lord's got this. We don't need to worry about that. Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught, right? You're not going to get caught up in some bear trap. Sorry. Bear traps are awesome. If you ever stick a stick in a bear trap, it's... anyways. There's these five... There's just five more things. Forget it. I think you guys have the idea. It's 12:30. I should honor my time. As we close, though, I'd like to just ask you a few diagnostic questions. Just something to examine your own heart with. As we consider the wicked recruiters who've tried to pull people away from sin, as we considered the wise siren who is called out and the voice of the Father who's extolled the goodness of God's word. Just a couple of diagnostic questions. What's your comfort level with sin in your own life? How comfortable are you with sin? Secondly, what voices are dominating your thoughts? Is Lady Wisdom dominating your thoughts? God's word? Are you consumed with the scriptures? Are you meditating daily on God's word? Are you listening to Lady Folly? Are you enticed by momentary pleasure? Is that a voice that's screaming inside your own head? A raucous clamor that you're listening to? The wicked recruiters, right? Are you captivated? Are you enticed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of this life? As John tells his readers in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world. Do not love the world. There's two paths set before you. Choose wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful for the gift of your word. Lord, even as we come to it, Father, we are each convicted in our own way by the work of your spirit. And so, Father, I ask that you would make us hypersensitive and hyper aware, Lord, to the sins that we are drawn to. Lord, that we would know that there are no small sins, that there are no inconsequential transgressions, Father, but that all sin separates us from you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to hear the voice of wisdom crying out loudly in our own minds and our own hearts. Father, that we would turn to your word and that each and every person here, Lord, would experience the blessings of good sleep, a lack of dread about tomorrow, and Lord, that we would just Lord, we'd be able to walk according to your word on a smooth path. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness that we have through him, and we pray this in his name. Amen.